Thank you, Mickey. Ladies, as far as the lunch deal goes, if you don't misbehave too much, we do have less in the police department, and we have a judge that just told us that he liked you. So if you'll keep it down to misdemeanors, maybe you won't do any hard jail time, okay? Open your Bibles to Psalms 126. Psalms 126. This is one of the psalms that was a psalm of ascent. That was the psalms they sang as they got into Jerusalem and started up the hill to the temple. It was a tradition that grew up among them that it'd be kind of getting ready for church. It'd be like singing hymns on the way to church. A good idea. These hymns were usually short, and they were usually very pointed. And you can imagine people coming through the different gates of the city and coming from the different neighborhoods. And as they get closer and closer to the temple, they start hearing singing. And when they got there, they join in with the people that were already in that place on the road. And so we have this chorus that's forming. It's just moving up the hill, and they're singing these songs. And this one is on the very important subject of restoration, not restoring the church as we usually think of it, but restoring ourself. Okay? Psalms 126. When the Lord restores the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouths were filled with laughter and our tongues with shouts of joy. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. Those who go out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. This really very short psalm teaches an extremely important message, and that is the Lord is the one who restores us. When we need restoration, it's like we're living in a nightmare. It's like we're living, as he says here, in a dream. It's like we're in that, you know, those nightmares you have where you can't find a door that will open, or all the hallways end up in the same bad place. You remember those? You remember those that it seems like no matter how much you stack up, it still falls down on you? You know those, that it doesn't matter what you do, you're still going to drown before it's over with. Some of us live like that. And it's because of our sins, and it's because of our bad choices. As Israel would say when they're describing it, those who know God know we should be here in Babylon. This is where we belong because we rejected him. But they would say, how do you sing songs when you're in a situation like this? How do you have any joy when you're so far from where you ought to be and it's so distant from what should be there? So he said, like we're in a dream, and then we wake up. And the pirate that's guarding the door is a shirt hanging on the doorknob. And the horrible things that was going on around you now are plants hanging on planters and things like that. And we're happy because the nightmare's over. He says, we were in a terrible shape, and then we are filled with laughter. Our mouth is full of praise and full of joy, and our tongues with shouts of joy. There's nothing like that day. The day the prison door shuts, but it's you're outside of the prison. The day that the person that you've sinned against forgives you. The day that you make the last payment on the terrible debt and you're not bankrupt anymore. The day the The drug treatments that they tried worked. The day you've been sick a long time, but for the first time you feel like going outside, or you feel like eating a steak, and you know it's over. But more than it being over, you know that I've got my life back. More than that, it's the day when we know that we're forgiven. It's the day that we know that we can get back what we've lost. Now, here they're talking about fortunes, but what greater fortune is there than the peace that passes understanding? What greater fortune is there than to knowing it is well with my soul? What greater fortune is it could you possibly have than knowing that, as Paul told the church at Corinth in chapter 6, after naming all those nasty things, and then he would say, and such were some of you, but you've been sanctified, you've been forgiven, you've got your life given back. It's the realization that after a long time in darkness, I'm in the light. I was walking in darkness, but now I'm walking in light. And oh, it feels good to have the sun on my face. Feels good. I will never forget a day when, on physical things, after I had my surgery, my heart surgery, and I thought I would never have enough strength to stand up again for a long time. And then I got to where I was doing a little better. But one day, months later, I go on a turkey hunt, never fired a shot. But I did climb a mountain, and I did sit on a big rock in the middle of a bunch of blue bonnets. And I do remember, I feel great. What a day. What a joyous thing to have that burden taken off. I've had other days I'm not going to tell you about when I had that same feeling spiritually, when I knew that I was back close to God and he still liked me and I was forgiven. He's talking about restoration here. He's talking about that can only be, the only response to it is joy. Shouts of joy. When the Ethiopian was baptized, what did the Bible say? The Spirit called Philip away, and what did the Ethiopian do? He went on his way rejoicing. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Rejoicing, the joy of the Lord, that when we know that he has forgiven us, when we know that he has restored us, when we know that I can be pure again, that I can be whole again, that I can be a Christian again, that I can have the promises and the, it's not just heaven, but that I'm back with him. What a wonderful thing. He uses every kind of way that he could do here as he wants us to understand how significant this is. The first thing he tells us in verse 2 is that we'll be rejoicing about it. The second thing he tells us in verse 3 is that this is something that can't be hidden. You can't hide if you're in love. You can't hide if you've been forgiven. You can't hide the joy of the Lord. The one reason that we have not as much evangelism as we ought to have is, who would want to be like some of us? Who would want to say, you know, quit what you're doing and come over here and be miserable with us? No, there's joy in knowing that we've been forgiven. He said, when this happens, others will notice. Others will know something has happened to this person. Something is different about it. He said the other nations will talk about it. In their case, you know, these people who are beaten and hauled away and we'll never see them again, they're back. And they're strong again. And they're healthy again. And they have that fire in their eyes. And before they wouldn't sing. Remember, he says on the river there in Babylon, and they want you to sing a song of God. No, this isn't the place to do it. But Jerusalem was the place. The joy of the Lord. The happiness that comes from it. He said it'll be noticed. It'll be noticed. And what will be noticed is, who but the Lord could do such a thing? Who but the Lord could take this selfish, mean, spiteful person and turn them into a kind, generous, merciful person? What happened? The Lord has done a great thing here. Who could take that thief and turn him into a person who works hard and gives his money away? Who could take that immoral person and turn him into a person who is kind and putting others above himself? Who could do such a thing? Well, only the Lord. And when he does it, it is noticed. It is noticed. Who could put a broken home back together? Who could restore the fortunes to Israel? He said, and it will be noticed. And they will say, the Lord has done a great thing. A great thing. So the person who looked hopeless to us, our own life that seemed hopeless, like that nightmare that we've had, and now there's hope, and there's fortune, and there's direction, and there's a future. He uses another example in verse 4 when he talks about what happens when a drought ends. The Negev was the wilderness area. Most of the things we know about wilderness is that there's not much growing there. In a prayer a moment ago, talked about we live in the edge of a desert. Well, we actually live on the inside edge of the desert, you know. And that means it can get awfully dry. And it can look like nothing's ever going to grow here again. Have you been out in a pasture when you can't find anything except a cactus that's green? You think, what could possibly be here? And then the rain comes. That's what he says. He says, then, look at verse 4. He said, it's like the end of the drought when the streams fill up all the gullies and water flows. That's why we were so happy the last few days. We're glad our cars didn't get beat up. We're glad we don't have to buy a new roof. Isn't that wonderful? But we're really glad that everything is green and everything is growing. And you can almost hear it growing, can't you? You know? And what does that mean? That's what this restoration is like. It's like you go back into that same pasture, and instead of just being dirt and rocks, now there are flowers growing, and the breeze is cool, and everything is fat, and they're happy, and they're skipping around, and you just think, oh, I wouldn't want to live anywhere but right here in the Negev, he'd say. He even describes it as that farmer who is trying to eke out a living in a drought time, and so that the ground is dry and hard. Look at verse 5. The ground is dry and hard and hopeless and sad, and that man is broken and may be bitter. And he doesn't know whether to eat these seeds or plant them. And he wonders, why am I wasting my little bit of energy that I have left? Why am I doing this thing that I'm doing? Why am I planting this? He said, it's planted with tears. Now, you might not have ever planted a field of grain, but you've planted in sorrow before, haven't you? I'm doing what he told me to do, but what good will it do? How will this help anything? And he said he plants in sorrow and hopelessness. And I can just see that guy with his clothes that are worn out and his face that's dirty and streaked with not only his sweat on the dirt, but his tears. And the bitterness and the sadness and the hopelessness of what he's doing. And then it rains. And like sometimes, it's a bumper crop. And he comes home now. He's a different guy, isn't he? He's dancing. He's jumping. He's clicking his heels together. He's carrying everything he can carry, and there's more back there behind. We sing that song, Bringing in the Sheaves. It's where they got it, right there. And he's bringing in just as a sample. Look at what we've got. look at how much grain is here. Maybe they took a typical stalk of it. Stalk's not the right word, but this typical plant, and they counted and says, have you ever seen where there was 182 grains on one plant? And what does the guy know? He knows that we're going to eat. He's going to know I'm not going to lose the farm. He's going to know his children who are malnourished are going to be healthy again. He's going to know that the people who have loaned him money and now they want it back are going to be able to be paid. And he knows he has opportunity again. We were in a gallery up there at Red River, a Western artist. I think his name's Wyatt. He has real good pictures of West Texas and New Mexico, and they most of them have a kind of religious look to them. I think he's a preacher of some sort. One of them I loved was it was raining, and this older rancher is on his knees in front of his horse in the mud praying. You know what he's praying. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. He's seeing water running down a little gully, and he's rejoicing. That's what he says restoration is like. It's like the drought is over, and we get to eat. It's not just that we get to eat, but it means this horror is past, and there's future, and there's hope. He says we go out weeping, and we come home with shouts of joy. Why would you go out even weeping? Why would you do it? Because faith doesn't mean you're always happy. Faith doesn't mean you're always eager. It means that you believe and you obey. And when his wife said, why are you doing this? He said, because I'm a farmer, and if I don't plant something, nothing will happen. Do you think it will? I don't know. So with weeping and misgiving, he has doubts. Remember that guy that told Jesus, I believe, help my unbelief. But with that faith that he has, he does this, and he's rewarded for it. He's rewarded, and that's what restoration is. Restoration is when I say I'm sorry, even though I don't think you'll forgive me. But I'm going to take the chance. I'm going to put my faith in this whole thing. I'm going to trust you. And restoration is when I do the same thing with God. And deep down somewhere in there, I know that he loves me more than you do. And he said he'd forgive me. And I'm lost without him. Restoration is why the prodigal went home. He doesn't really know what's going to happen, but he believes his father is a good man and a just man. And he figures he'll get something better there. And what does he get? He gets restored. Do you think that morning he thought, I'll be going to a party tonight? Do you think that morning he thought, tonight I'll be clean, I'll have shoes, I'll have good clothes, and people will be rejoicing about me? Do you think? Do you think those tears that he cried as he walked up that road and saw his father, do you think he had any idea that before that day was over with, he would be laughing with his father? I don't know. But the psalm here tells us we sow in weeping and we harvest in joy. We go about our faithful response to God, and we say, I'm done. I got nothing. I'm done. I can't figure this out. I'm done. I have no more strength in me. This is the Psalms of David are full of this. I'm surrounded. I'm drowning. I'm overcome by this. And then he says, and then we rejoice. The picture here is that God is the one who restores. And the picture here is he tells us that sometimes he restores in such a big way and so quickly it is a surprise to us. How can I be back in? How can I be forgiven? But John tells us even if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our heart. Greater. He's going to keep his promise because he keeps his promises. And even the faith like a mustard seed does produce the promises that he has. We're talking about restoration here. Now, man must plant. He must go. He must do it. Faith is in the planting, not the harvesting. Faith is in the asking for forgiveness, not the getting it. That's the reward. Faith is not even understanding how all this works. What do you think Peter thought when Jesus took him aside and told him, not only asking, do you love me, you know that, but he said, feed my sheep, tend to my lambs. What do you think he's thinking? Has he still got something for me to do? Am I still in? And what do you think that before that day's over with, Jesus is telling him how he's going to die? But he's also telling him, when this is all said and done, you are in. All the promises belong to you. You will be faithful to the end, Peter. This is not going to happen again to you. You've passed the test. You've come home. You are restored. And a few days, 50 days later, he's going to be, 30 days later, he's going to be standing with the other disciples, telling the wondrous works of God back in, restored. What do you think Paul thought after he'd been crying his eyes out for 3 days? He can't eat. He can't sleep. He's figured out, I have been at war with God, and everything I've done has been a mess. I've made a mess of everything. All my life, I wanted to be faithful. I wanted to be close to God. And now look at me. And then he hears, and wash away your sins. He can't ever get that out of his mind. There's joy in restoration, and God does it. And the nations know it. When it happens, everybody knows something has happened to this person. Look at him. Look at what's going on here. There's nothing quite like restoration. It's not in the harvesting. Our part is the faith. Our part is in the planting. There's another story in the Bible that just runs right parallel with this one. And it's in 1 Samuel chapter 30. And David is in a bad time. He's actually working for the Philistines at the time. He and his men live in a place they called Ziklag. And they've been out fighting, and they were wanting to go fight against Israel, and they got turned down. And when they got home, some Amalekites had come, and they had pillaged the town. They'd taken everybody captive. They'd taken all of their possessions, and they burned the town. The Bible tells us that in verse 4 of chapter 30, that when the people saw what had happened, they cried until they had no more strength in them. They're weeping. They're horrified. They're dirty. They probably have soot all over them from sifting through the ashes that are left there. And they've yelled till they can't yell anymore. They've called the names of their children. They've looked in every possible hiding place. Some people have gone out and looked in the woods around trying to find maybe they're hiding, maybe. And then they finally figure out that it's like that dream. There's no good news here. We now have no children. We now have no family. We now have no possessions. They're at their wits' end. And then they go to God, or David does, and God says, go get them. I will restore it. And they do. And after a long walk, they find the Amalekites. And in verse 17 says, they engaged in the battle in the evening. That meant they've just got home. They've go through all of the sadness and the grief and everything. They've made this journey. not much rest here, and then they engage in the battle at twilight. They fight all night and all the next day, and at evening they won completely. And in verse 18 it says all that was taken was restored. And in verse 19, nothing was missing. Nothing. Not a coin, not a goat, certainly not your child, certainly not your wife. Everything. They got it back. There's joy in restoration. You know that. You know that when that long, can you imagine however much time that was, how horrible that was? Coming in, we're kind of depressed because we're warriors and we don't get to fight, which means we get no bounty from the battle. We get home and our village is burned to the ground and our family's gone and we think the worst. And then God restores everything. Everything. You can just see it. When out of wherever they were keeping the hostages, people start running to meet them. There's that child that was so dear to you. And you see that guy. He's got new strength. He should be just laying down asking for medics to help him. I mean, he should be. But no, he's been renewed. He's been restored. And there's his wife and even his stuff. And even the stuff that didn't matter anymore. He's got it all back. I want to tell you something. When God restores you, he restores you. Now, there may be some consequences. You may not, some things you do, the life will say, well, you can't count money anymore, or you can't do this anymore. But the things that really matter, you get back. You get it all back. Wouldn't it be good to know? Wouldn't it be good to know? Wouldn't it be great to know? How could you keep from laughing if you knew I can be pure again? I can be clean again. I can pray again, and God listens to me. I can have fellowship with other people that believe in God. I can be part of the kingdom of God. My adoption papers are not canceled by God. He actually meets me on the road and hugs me and kisses me and clothes me and feeds me and says, you were dead and now you're alive. If it wasn't God telling us this, we'd say that's not how the world works. But it is how God works. No wonder they sing this song when they go up to the temple. No wonder on the Day of Atonement, when they're hoping that God will not draw a line today and say, that's it with you guys. They can sing this song and remember how great it is to be restored. I suppose it would be better to have never sinned. Wouldn't that be good? It'd be better to have always been the good son at home that did what we were supposed to do. But there's a special joy that belongs to the person who once was lost in sin. Jesus took him in. There's a special joy that belongs to the person who knew God and stumbled like Peter in the lake that could say, save me, Lord, and he does. He does. That's why he said, we sow with tears, but we reap in joy. In joy. Some of us have been sad for too long. Some of us are still out there trying to plant in the rocks when there's a harvest all around us just waiting. Some are still trying to figure out how to make it all work ourselves when he told us how to do it. We can be restored. What do you remember about the day you became a Christian? I remember one thing very clearly. I remember old ladies kissing me, and I remember old men calling me brother and stuff like that. But I remember that amazing thought. I don't have a sin one. That God belonged to God. And I remember it was a good day. It was a happy day. Jesus promises us through John that we confess our sins. He is faithful and just, and the blood of Jesus will cleanse us and we'll be restored. Now, I don't know how many ways he could have told us this than he did in these six verses. I don't know how many different pictures he could have put before us so that we would get the idea of what he's talking about. Maybe we don't know what it's like to be restored to fellowship with God yet. But we know about droughts, don't we? We know about losing our fortunes and being able to start over. We know about being forgiven, don't we? We have a promise from him here as they sang that promise as they were going to worship God, that this is good news. Even before they heard the Sermon on the Mount, even before the John 3:16 was written, we have good news that God seeks those who seek him and he forgives those who come to him. This could be your day of restoration. Why not come while we stand and sing?